I was reading about an incident in the late 1800s. There was a band of bank robbers who had an ingenious leader. And they began to roam the West, these bank robbers. They moved from town to town for years without ever being caught. And finally, they simply faded away into history. And to this day, no one knows for sure who they were. In fact, no one knows for certain exactly how many of them were there. And all they know is that there was always three men inside the bank during the robbery. There's always three men in the bank during the robbery. One was very tall and skinny, and the other two were average in height and build. You would think there would be a better description after this, a better description than this after this gang had been in dozens of banks. But that was their most ingenious part of their plan. Each of the men who entered the bank had a distinguishing feature about him. The tall fellow always wore an enormous bandana with huge pink polka dots to cover his face. The other one also always had a big Mexican sombrero. How do you say it? Sombrero with flashy gold trim on his head. The third fellow in the bank, he had a huge belt buckle made of gold, with very intricate design. And as these men would rush into the banks with their guns drawn, the victims' eyes were always attracted to these features. The well-planned robbery was always over so quickly that no one ever noticed any other features of these men. Not the color of the eyes or the hair, not even how many of them were outside the bank standing by the horses and stuff like that, nothing. Of course, the marshals were frustrated with the lack of information to go on. But every job was the same. People noticed the superficial details, but missed the things of significance. Friends, unfortunately, we Christians often approach God the same way. We attend church or Bible study or whatever so that we can meet with God. But we come into his presence and immediately we are attracted by some superficial element of worship. We want to walk away with an encounter from the encounter with a good feeling or a short line we can quote from the sermon. And sometimes it is enough just to be present in the service. After our brief encounter, these irrelevant things are all that we remember. Let me just give you an example. You know, there was one guy who used to come to church years ago. He used to come and check if my shoes are polished. Your shoes polished? You see, that's all he took away from the service. This irrelevant detail. Right? And that's how we are today, friends, some of us. Sometimes after this brief encounter that we call church. These irrelevant things are all that we remember. Just like the people in the bank, they missed the things of significance because all they remembered was a sombrero, the belt buckle, or average boat. And they remembered other things of less importance. Sometimes churches themselves, not our church I'm talking about, but churches themselves promote a distracted worship by shifting the focus from God to entertainment and replacing the truths of the Bible, the truths of Scripture, with glamorous pep talks. A young man who is a new Christian, he didn't go to church all his life, but he went to this church. He was telling me. He says, you know, the pastor called me aside and said, hey, why do you come to this church? And he said, you know, I couldn't hold back. I had to tell him. Man, the worship is like a live pop concert. And your preaching is like comedy hour. Because all he's doing is just feeling good, right? And he's just laughing all the time, right? But he's missed the encounter with God. Do you see that, friends? Whatever the reason, we sometimes miss the depth of the encounter with God, and we walk away from his presence with nothing of substance to show that we had spent time with him. This morning, I want us to continue our series on the names of God as presented to us in the scripture. We know God, of course, and we are familiar with Lord. And we also are familiar with combinations that come to mind, like Almighty God or Most High God, as well as some of us know the Hebrew names for God. The fact that God would use different titles, friends, to identify himself with man should alert us to some significance he attaches to his name. In fact, names are very important in Bible times. I said that last week. They are important for two reasons. Firstly, names were very significant because they reveal the character of a person named. In scriptures, names were also used to tell us part of the story about the person. We had an example last week. We spoke about Jacob. Jacob's name means cheater or deceiver. And if we know his name, his life, we know how he cheated his brother from his brother's birthright. But when he finally submitted his life to God's leadership, God changed his name from deceiver, from Jacob, which means deceiver, cheater. God changed his name to Israel, which means Prince of God, or God prevails. Isn't that something? Just by the name. And this was the name God's people would bear for the rest of their lives, Israel. Names in the Bible are significant for revealing a character. But also, friends, secondly, Bible names also reveal relationship. Okay? Besides telling us about him, God's name also helps us understand how we are able to relate to him. Right? As we study these names, we come to a more complete understanding of who he is, and we develop a more intimate relationship with him. Just by name telling us about him, we can develop an intimate relationship with him. God's names are important to him, and that's why he has recorded them for us. That's why one of the Ten Commandments says that we are to honor his name and not to use his name in vain. The word vain here means empty or worthless. We are to know God well enough to attach worth to his name when we use it. The knowledge of God is the most important knowledge man can ever gain. Today, friends, we are going to look at his, although I spoke about the name last week, it wasn't the very first one. We are going to talk about his very first name as found in the very first verse of the very first chapter and book of the Bible. Isn't that something? And that name, friends, is Elohim. Elohim. It's a Hebrew name. Elohim. And we're going to read Genesis chapter 5. I mean, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. And I will insert the Hebrew name, Elohim, as we read it. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim was hovering over the waters. And Elohim said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Elohim saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night. You see that, friends? The first name of God is used more than 2,500 times in the Bible. Do you know that in chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Genesis, that this name is used 32 times. Most scholars believe Elohim derives from the word El, which is in turn comes from the word strong. Specifically, this name means that he is the strong creator God. When we pray to Elohim, we remember that he is the one who is creatively strong, completely sovereign, and gloriously great. Remember when we add this name. Because God calls himself Elohim, there is at least four foundational facts about this name that will strengthen our faith. I told you names make us know more about the character, and that through that we can have a relationship. The name Elohim strengthens our faith. And the first point I want to make, friends, is this. Elohim is eternal. Elohim is eternal. People were trying to answer the question, where did the earth come from? And after compiling their data and feeding it into the sophisticated supercomputer, they pushed up the answer button with great anticipation. Lights flashed, buzzers sounded, and finally the computer spit out the answer. See Genesis 1, verse 1. We're going to look again at the first four words of this verse. In the beginning, Elohim. The beginning, strong creator God. This is a declaration, friends, that God has always been. He has no beginning and he has no end. This statement is strong, stated strongly in Deuteronomy verse 33, verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Friends, did you notice that Genesis 1 verse 1 is a simple declaration that Elohim exists? It does not provide an explanation for his existence. The Bible just assumes that he is. Several years ago, I was reading about the unforgettable style of E.V. Hill. Have you heard of E.V. Hill? He was a great preacher, man. I got some of his books here. E.V. Hill spoke for 40 minutes at the Promise Keepers event in Chicago. He preached on just two words. God is. He repeated the phrase over and over again, whispering it and shouting it and daring anyone to deny it. Friends, God is. God is eternal. He is here today. He was here yesterday. And he will be here tomorrow. He was, he is, and he will be. You can count on him. And in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says that those who are only those who are foolish doubt his existence. This is what the Bible says. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. He is eternal. He is Elohim. He is the strong creator God. And if he's a strong creator God, the second point I want to make is that creationism is correct. It's right. We don't believe in evolution. We believe in creation. Amen? Because God alone is eternal. That which is created is not. Look at the last part of Genesis 1 verse 1. The first part says, in the beginning, Elohim, in the beginning, God, in the beginning, the strong creator God. What did he do? Created. He said, created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word for create means to create out of nothing. Elohim brings design out of disorder. He created the cosmos out of chaos. He birthed beauty out of barrenness. And he continues to do the same in our lives today. Look, let's look, it's not on the screen, but listen to some of the other phrases from Genesis 1. Verse 7 says, so God made the expanse. Made the expanse. Verse 16 says, he also made the stars. Verse 21 says, so God created the great creatures of the sea. Verse 25 says, God made the wild animals. Verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Do you see that, friends? It's no accident that the first thing God wants you and I to know about himself is that he is the creator. He is the creator. The whole revelation of scripture is rooted in this fact. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, let's go through a few verses. Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 121, verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Isaiah 45, verse 9 says, woe to me who quarrels with his Maker. Acts 17, verse 24 says, the Lord who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. Revelation 4, verse 11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You see these all through the Bible, friends. And so the very first thing that God wants you and I to know in by his name, I am the creator. Amen. You know that the early church viewed the doctrine of creation as the beginning point of theology, that it was the basis for biblical belief. Its importance is summed up at the very beginning of the Apostles' Creed. Do you know the Apostles' Creed? The first thing of the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. Isn't that true? We've read the Apostles' Creed. This is what they believe right from the beginning. You know, on Christmas Eve of 1968, the three astronauts of Apollo 8 circled the dark side of the moon and headed for home. As their tiny capsule floated through space, they gazed on planet Earth. What do you think they did? Well, they did not quote Einstein. They did not quote Shakespeare or Darwin. There was only one statement that could capture the magnificence of the moment. As billions of people around the world listened, an astronomer acknowledged Elohim as creator. As he read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Friends, his fingerprints are everywhere. The earth is marked, as you will, if you will, by a sign that declares in big, bold letters, made by God. Amen. Romans 1, verse 20 states that the evidence of Elohim's creative power is clearly evident. Listen what it says. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You can't say, I didn't know. Because he is the creator. He is greater than that which is created. Do you agree with that? Mm-hmm. Eh? That means that you can trust him, friends. That means you can trust him because there is nothing in your life that is greater than he is. There is nothing in your life. That problem, that need, that illness, that relationship, nothing is greater than he is. He can solve whatever problem you have if you trust him by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith, it's impossible to please Elohim. It's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We said Elohim is eternal. We said that creationism is correct. And the third fundamental truth from the name Elohim is that the Trinity is true. A friend of mine said to me just the other day, Keith, we need to sit and talk about the Trinity. I was so happy. The third application from the name Elohim is actually a reference to the Trinity. And I'm going to say why. Elohim, I am. At the end of the word, of the name Elohim, I am, is a plural suffix. Now, you remember high school English. Yeah. Suffix is at the end of the... Okay. Yeah, I'll give you another example. What is more than one? What is the word for more than one? Cherub.
Cherubim.
Cherubim, and I am. What is the plural for more than one? Seraph. Seraphim. You know what that is now. Come on. A cherubim are the angels. Serving the will of God. The cherubim are those angels with two pairs of wings, and they directly attend to God. And the seraphim are those angels with three pairs of wings. They are the highest ranking angels. They always around the throne of God, constantly worshiping God. But one is a cherub, many, plural, is cherubim. One seraph, many seraphim. So you got it now? Okay. You know, I love to go back to my school teaching days. It's a lot of fun, Sharon. Although the name seraphim is plural, it is often treated as a singular noun. And we're going to look at a passage. And I've already changed a passage just so that I can read it and you can understand. Let's look at Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God, Elohim, plural. You see that? Said, singular, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. In our, that's plural. Plural means more than one. In our likeness. And let us rule over, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God, that is Elohim, plural God, created man in his, singular, own image. In the image of God, Elohim, plural, he, singular, created him. Male and female, he, singular, created them. You got us? So that immediately we see from the name Elohim that there's the Trinity. Amen. Yeah, we see God is one, and yet he's somehow plural. God, who is eternal in nature, has always existed in three persons. This concept is found throughout the Bible. I'll give you quick examples. At the baptism of Jesus, remember that day? We see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and alighting on him. And the voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Did you see Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Trinity. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to the church, he called on all three members of the Trinity in Matthew 28, verse 19. He said to the people, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Trinity, friends? Yeah. Just because in the beginning, God, the all-powerful, strong creator God, was in Trinity. One more. Baptism is always the name singular of three persons, plural. One of the clearest passages, and this is kind of my favorite one. I know all the Bible verses are my favorites. I'm just teasing. One of the clearest passages is found in 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Do you see the Trinity, friends? Elohim means plural. The Creator God. God the Father sent the Son to save us from our sins. And now the Holy Spirit has sealed our salvation. The Trinity has made redemption possible. Friends, the name Elohim establishes that God exists eternally, that he is the Creator and he is the Trinity, the three in one. There's just one more application I want to share that flows out of Elohim. Every person has a purpose. Every person has a purpose. Elohim is eternal. Creation is correct. Trinity is true. Every person has a purpose. Simply put, friends, every person is made in the image of God, and therefore has dignity, worth, and purpose. Look at Genesis 1, verse 27 again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Friends, the word created is used three times, and we are told twice that humans are made in the image of a holy God. The late Francis Schaeffer, he was a theologian and a pastor. He once said, if I had an hour to spend with a person on an airplane who didn't know the Lord, I would take the first 55 minutes and talk about man being created in the image of God. 55 minutes just talking about we are created in the image of God. The last 5 minutes on the presentation of the gospel of salvation that can restore man to that original intended image. Because when we realize, friends, God, Elohim, the Creator, God. He created us like him. Then we will want to be like him. Isn't that so? We want a relationship with him. In conclusion, I am so grateful that Elohim continues to recreate today. Amen?
Amen.
That he continues to be at work in our lives. He loves to wipe away guilt and shame. He loves to forgive. Amen. And today he can give us a fresh start if we turn to him in faith. Say, Keith, I had a rough life. I know. He's at work in you. Put your faith in him. Trust him. Claim the promise of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Friends, I can depend on Elohim, the one who is faithful, who keeps the universe working in perfect order day after day. I can trust Elohim, who faithfully causes the sun to rise daily in one end of the heavens and make it to circuit to the other side. And read those very words in Psalm 19, verse 6. It's not there. I can trust the God who created order out of chaos, that he is able to bring order in my world. Okay? Elohim is there. The heavens declare his glory, Psalm 19, verse 1. I can trust every day that the sun rises in the east and travels across the sky to the west at the end of the day, because it reminds me that my God lives and that he is faithful. He exists and he cares for him. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. You know the verse, cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Friends, how are you doing today? Are you experiencing problems in your life, your finances, your marriage, your relationships, your job, your family, whatever? What is lacking in your world that you are trusting God for? I want to say in closing, trust Elohim. Trust the strong creator God, who is eternal, to change your world for you. God's creative power can work in your life also. Call upon him. He's listening. He will answer you. You remember Jeremiah 33, verse 3. He says, call upon him and he will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Why, friends? He is Elohim. The very words that came out right at the beginning. In the beginning, Elohim. In the beginning, our strong creator God, who is eternal, whose creation is correct, whose Trinity is true, and that he has given every one of us a purpose. Friends, let's trust him. Trust him, and he will help you. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You want us to know your name, Lord. Because you want us to know about your character. And by knowing who you are, that will strengthen our relationship with you, Lord. And so I pray that you would help us all. Thank you, Lord. Amen.